Psalm number 34. And we're going to read the psalm once again this week. Psalm number 34. And beginning to read at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked on to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Last week we looked at David's invitation to praise, as we have it in the first three verses of this 34th Psalm that we began to consider together. And this week we're going to look at his intimation of mercy, as he has set it out for us in the next three verses of the psalm, from verse 4 to verse 6. Now, David, you remember from our introduction last week, had escaped from the clutches of the king of Gath, and he had escaped from him by feigning madness, by pretending to be unbalanced in his mind. And we have the whole account of the incident in the first book of Samuel. And there we're told how David had gone down into the city of Gath, and how the men had come and had reported to the king of Gath, to Abimelech, or Achish as he's called, and they began to tell him that this same man was the man David who was his enemy. David, of course, had pretended to be mad, as we say. The Bible says he feigned madness, and the king of Gath had looked on David as a worthless idiot, not worth soiling his sword upon, in fact. And David had escaped from his clutches and had gone back over the border into the land of Judah again and back to his homeland. But once he had got there, you see, he was no better off, because Saul, the king of Israel, was seeking his life also. And the Bible says that David was hunted as a partridge in the hills, and Saul was after him. And so what he did, he resorted to that cave called Adullam. And when he got to the cave of Adullam, says the Bible, he gathered around him everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented with Saul's rule and administration. They all gathered onto him, it says, and he became captain over them. And it's to this group of people then that David sings the words of this 34th Psalm. And it's to this group of people that David extended this invitation to praise. O magnify the Lord with me, he said in verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. But you remember how he led up to that praise, and led us up, how to praise the Lord aright. And he began, first of all, by telling us that the first thing that we did when we come to praise God is this, that we must bow to the Lord as our sovereign God, the one who directs our life from day to day, and we must put our whole trust in him and bow to his sovereign will for our lives from day to day. I will bless the Lord at all times, says David. And you remember what that word bless meant? It meant to bow. It meant to acknowledge. And what David is saying is this. He said that I believe my God to be a sovereign God who directs all things aright and has mapped out the path for my life. Then here's what I intend to do. I intend to bless the Lord at all times. I intend to bow to the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord and his way at all times. Now, once he had settled that, you remember, in his heart and in his mind, then this inner submission to God's way for his life and to God's sovereign sway in his life was going to manifest itself, and it was going to manifest itself in two outward ways. First of all, says David, if I'm settled in my mind that the way that God is directing me is the right way, and if I am enabled to bow to that and to acknowledge that, then the outward manifestations are going to be two. One, he says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's how it's going to have its outworking, this inner submission. I'm going to praise the Lord, he says, and as I acknowledge the Lord, as I bless the Lord at all times continually, so his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then too, he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You see, if he can learn to bless the Lord at all times, to bow to the Lord at all times, so he'll praise the Lord at all times. And here's what's going to happen, he says in that verse 2. The Lord's praise for my deliverance is continually within my mouth. Then those who need the Lord's deliverance or those who have had the Lord's deliverance in the past and have been humbled by the Lord working in their lives and delivering them from every strait and every stormy wind that blows, when they see that, when they hear that praise, then they're going to be glad and they're going to rejoice. Why? Because here's the truth that's going to be evident to them, that God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. The humble shall hear thereof, he says, and be glad. And my friend, surely that holds good, that when we bow to what the Lord has done for us, that's when we praise the Lord. We don't praise the Lord just with our lips or with our words. We praise the Lord from our hearts. And when our hearts bow to the Lord and acknowledge the Lord and all that the Lord has done, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. That's the principle that lies behind all our praise. It's the bowing of the heart. It's acknowledging a sovereign God. That's why we don't have praise today. I don't mean just worship. But that's why the Lord's people don't praise so well today as they did in a bygone age. Because they don't acknowledge today the way they did. They don't have a sovereign God today, you see. They have a sovereign man, or at least half and half. A dual sovereign. But it's when we bow to the Lord and what he has done and whatever strait that he brings us through, and we see that he has brought us through, then we praise the Lord. And my, as we see those who have been delivered praising the Lord and have been humbled through experiencing the same deliverance ourselves, then we're glad and we rejoice. That's what he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And once we've been humbled, and once we've been gladdened by the Lord's deliverance in our lives, then we're the fit subjects to receive the invitation to come then and praise and to magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me then, David invites us, and let us exalt his name together. Now, following that invitation to praise then, to magnify the Lord, we come to see the intimation of mercy. In other words, David begins to show us then some of the working of God that wrought this deliverance in his life from the king of Gath. And he does this in the next three verses then. And those are the verses that we're going to look at this morning from verse 4 to verse 6. Now, first of all, let's just have a general look at the verses. See what David says in the first verse of all. He says, I sought the Lord in verse 4. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And what David is doing here is this. He's reiterating one of the most blessed truths in the whole of the Word of God, that if we seek the Lord in our time of need, then we'll find the Lord in our time of need, because the Lord will hear us and deliver us in our time of need. That's what he's saying, a blessed truth. And you see, he's not saying it just for himself, but he's saying it for us all, for all the Lord's people. You see how he moves from the particular to the general, and then to the particular, and then back to the general again. He begins with his own case. I sought the Lord, he says, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then you see how he moves on to the general application of the truth of this deliverance, and he shows that it's for all the Lord's people, to every child of God. They, he says in the next verse, in verse 5, and he's pointing to those who have received a like deliverance. They looked on to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And then back again he comes to the particular in the next verse. This poor man cried, he says, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And what's the conclusion to it all? Well, the conclusion comes in the next verse that we'll be looking at next week. And it's a general conclusion again. He says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them, all them that fear him, and delivereth them. You see, I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all my troubles. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about all them that fear him and deliver him. You see what David's saying then? This is the truth that he's setting before us. He's setting forth the truth of God's delivering mercy. And that's what God has laid in his heart in this cave of Adullam, that whoever seeks the Lord or looks to the Lord or cries to the Lord will be heard by the Lord and be delivered by the Lord. Now it's that deliverance then, that merciful deliverance that I want us to think about. And we'll do it just by looking at the descriptions that David uses for this being delivered, of this finding the Lord's mercy. Now, first of all, he says, I sought the Lord. Now, we know what that means. That we seek something, or we seek for something that we have lost. Or we seek a way that we have lost. And it's out of our lostness that we seek. We don't seek if there's no lostness involved. And I believe that what David is doing is this. He's setting before us, as much as anything else, his confession. And he's telling us that that time when he went down with the king of Gath, he had lost his direction. And he had lost the Lord. And he had lost the way that the Lord had set before him. And he had found himself cast down at the feet of that king of God. And he had resorted to his own way. Now why? Well, look at verse 1, and you remember what we said. Says David, I will bless the Lord at all times. And what did he say? Well, he said this, in fact, you remember. He said, I'm going to acknowledge the Lord's way for my life. Why? Because, you see, he's looking back to that incident where, in fact, at first he had resorted to his own way. He had scrabbled there before the king of Gath, you remember. He had feigned madness, it says. In other words, he had resorted to his own ingenuity to escape from the clutches of the king of Gath, to escape from the paw of the enemy. And it didn't work. Because, my friends, it wasn't David feigning madness that delivered him from the king of God. No, no, he makes that clear himself. He says, the Lord delivered me. And all that he did by resorting to his own ways, and what a picture it is, he played the fool. And it was only when he was in that position before the king of God playing the fool that he was delivered from the Lord, because in that position he saw his lostness, and out of his lostness he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. You see, my friends, we can get caught up and be slow to realize that this is something that gets into our hearts. It's a leave over from our old nature to resort to our old ways. What's a feature of a non-converted person? It's this, that they have turned everyone to his own way, not to the way of the Lord. And the Lord's people can still lapse back into that old regenerate state, or at least the behavior of that old regenerate state, and they can seek their old way and fail to find the Lord's way. In the consequence, they can lose the Lord and lose his way. You remember it happened with Abraham and Sarah. They were going to use their own ingenuity to get the seed that God had promised. And says Sarah to Abraham, I'll give you Hagar, my handmaiden, and she'll bear you the child that the Lord has promised. Nothing of the sort. And though they would have to wait for the Lord's mercy in their life, still withal they were going to have to come from their own way, from their own ingenuity, from their own mind on the matter, back to the way of the Lord. And the Lord would give them Isaac in his own appointed time, the promised seed that was to come. We get the same thing with the disciples, the night of the betrayal, when the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were scattered abroad. And oh, we'll look on Judas and how he betrayed the Lord, and that was Judas's own way of turning away from God. But the others, you see, at that time, they turned to their own way, Peter to deny the Lord, the others to betray. But it's a feature of our own nature, you see, at a time of crisis, not to turn to the Lord, but to turn to our own way. It's there, it's in us, it's part of us, because the old wars with the new. You see, David, in this time of crisis, when he's cast down before the feet of the King of God, what did he do? He turned to his own way. He feigned madness. He thought up this ingenious plot to be delivered. But it was only when that ingenious plot drove him to see the lostness of his condition that he sought the Lord. The same with Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to take a ship to Tarshish. All right, said the Lord, we'll let him go to Tarshish. And we'll let him be thrown overboard from the ship, and down into the belly of the whale he'd go. And it was out of the belly of the whale, from the mouth of hell, as Jonah says, I cried unto the Lord. You see, it's only when we get into our lostness that we seek the Lord. What an indictment of our nature, and yet it's there. And yet for all the indictment that it is of us, still with all, you see, it's a glorious truth. Because, says David, out of that lostness, when I had tried all my ingenuity, when I had resorted to all my ways, what else could I do in the midst of that lostness but seek the Lord? And I sought. And what happened? Well, he heard me, says David. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Not only did he hear me, he says, but he delivered me from all my fears. Now, you know, that's a precious word, my friends. You see what David says further on in verse 6. He says there that he cried unto the Lord, and he says, the Lord saved him, this poor man. The Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Now, that was mercy. When the Lord takes and delivers us out of all our troubles, that's mercy. And it's abundant mercy. But you see what our troubles are. Our troubles are usually brought about by the circumstances of life. And what is it that delivers us from the circumstances of life? It's the Lord's providences. Because you see, the Lord can so work his providence if we believe in a sovereign God. Then he so works his providence so that he delivers us out of the troubles that our circumstances have brought us to. And that's mercy. Now, says David, that has happened to me. I know it. He's saying in verse 6, the Lord saved me out of all my troubles. But you see, in this verse, my friend, he's saying something more. Not only did the Lord save him out of all his troubles, he says, but the Lord delivered me from all my fears. Not only from the outward circumstances, but from the inward trembling. And I tell you, if you know anything at all about the working of God, then you know that this is the most deadly circumstance of all. Not the outward thing, for fear not, says them that can kill the body, said Jesus. He said, but it's the inner things, and it's the inner things that make us tremble. And yet, says David, here is mercy, that the Lord delivers us from the inward things. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. And what delivers us from fears? If it's providence that delivers us from the outward things, from the troubles, my friends, it's grace that delivers us from fears. Now, I'm sure there's, I was going to say, hardly a more misunderstood doctrine than the doctrine of grace in the Church of Christ today. But it's hardly true to say that, because most doctrines are misunderstood in the Church of Christ today. Well, then, grace along with them. And when some people speak about grace or sing about grace or talk about grace, well, they seem to get in some big general sense of goodness from God. But you see, my friends, grace has so many facets, and we'll have to explore them all, because they come down from our Father in heaven to deliver us at all times from our sins, yes, but from every strait and from every stormy wind that we encounter on this earth. Why do we stand? Why are we unable to stand? We're unable to stand through the Lord's grace. How are we able to stand against any slander or abuse or any opposition that comes our way? We're unable to stand by the Lord's grace. Because you see, the things that assail the Church of Christ today, they're not physical things fundamentally, but they're insidious things that would eat into the very recesses of our hearts and would plague our minds. Now, says David, if we know anything about the Lord, when we seek the Lord, he delivers us from all our fears. It doesn't matter if it's man or the devil himself. Were the world all devil's o'er and waiting to devour us, said Luther. And he said it in that time when they were going into Worms, into that city where they didn't know whether they would be delivered from it or not. But he says, I'm going in. He said, were there as many devils in Worms as there are tiles on the roofs of the houses? Still with all, he says, I'm going in where the world all devils are and waiting to devour us. Because they're not going to devour us, because we've sought the Lord. You remember last week we spoke about that man, John Bradford, the colleague of Latimer and Ridley, and those men, they were remarkable men. You know what Ridley and Latimer did the night before they were burnt at the stake? They held their hands over the flaming candle to condition themselves for the flames. Why, you say, what remarkable men? Yes, remarkable indeed, my friends. But the remarkable thing was the grace of God. If you like, the holding your hand over a candle grace, you see. It's not just a big thing. It's a detailed thing. When they went to the stake the next day, it wasn't a big, vague thing. It was burning at the stake grace. It was martyr grace. And we don't need it today, not so far. But what we do need, my friends, is the grace that delivers us from all our fears, from the inward things. And even that grace can take many facets. This is why there's so little sympathy in the Church of Christ generally, because we don't sympathize with the amount of grace that God delivers to us. Oh, somebody goes off into the mission field. Well, he's a great fella, and he's got grace to go. Well, it's true. But you see, many people have had to have grace to stay behind. There's remaining single grace. Because some women have to remain single, and some men too. And that takes grace. It's all of grace, don't you see? Everything that would plague us, everything that would assault our hearts, widow grace, martyr grace, staying single grace, staying at home grace, but it's all grace, and the Lord gives us the grace as we need the grace to deliver us from all our fears. Not just the circumstances. God could have delivered Ridley and Latimer from the circumstance of the stake, but he didn't. But instead, when they sought the Lord, He delivered them from all their fears of the stake. And he did that not by providence, but by grace. You see, that's what David's saying to us. That's the intimation of God's mercy that he's making. He said, I sought the Lord out of my lostness, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now he says in the next verse, here's another way of finding the Lord's deliverance. I know of many, says David, who have found this way, because they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And if we can find the Lord out of our lostness, then we can also find his deliverance by looking unto him out of our darkness. Now, this is what David implies. You see what he says? He says, they looked unto him and were lightened. Why were they lightened? Because they were in darkness. How were they lightened? They were lightened by looking unto him. And this is the story of our salvation. From the very first day that we come into the inheritance of everlasting life until that day when we are seated in glory with the Prince of Glory himself, it's going to be all done like this, by grace, through looking at Christ. How are we saved? We're saved by looking to Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye nations of the earth, for I am God and beside me there is none else. There's only one way to be saved, my friends. It's not by looking at other men or looking at a church or a system. It's by looking unto Christ. And this is how we find salvation. And that redemption that we find in Christ by looking unto him is going to continue right through our earthly life. Are we delivered out of old nature's night by looking to Christ so that we're lightened? Because we're in darkness, you see, by nature. And we need that nature's darkness lightened, and it's only lightened by looking unto Christ. What is it that makes us hide our faces before God? It's our sin. But once Christ comes and shines into our hearts by the light of his own countenance, then the shame of our sin is taken away, and we look unto him and we're lightened, and our faces are not ashamed. Why? Because we reflect what Christ has done in our lives. Not only in our salvation, but in our sanctification from day to day, as the Lord calls us on, fitting us for glory at last, and heaven at last. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified through the Bible, says some. And that's true. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But you see, my friends, the Bible isn't anything if it isn't the glass in which we see Christ and look to Christ. It isn't anything. It's just a book. It's just pages. It's just paper. Only when we look to Christ in the Bible are we sanctified through the truth of the Bible. Remember what our Lord says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are these which testify of me. And you see, we must never look to anything but to Christ alone. And those things that are given to us as instruments to show us Christ, we must always learn to look past them and look to Christ himself. This is how we find the Lord's mercy. For continuing from day to day. And then how are we finally fitted and taken to heaven at last? And what is heaven at last? Well, it's looking to Christ. That's what heaven is. It were enough, says old Samuel Rutherford, if we were permitted to look through the keyhole of heaven at him. But it's more than that. It's looking on to Christ in glory. That's what heaven's all about. That's how our faces are going to be lightened, because the Lamb is the light thereof. No sun, no moon, no stars, only the light of Christ. And it's his light and glory that's going to lighten us as we look on to him in glory. That's what heaven is. It's Christ. What's redemption? What's the end of our redemption? Why has the Lord saved us? He has saved us and redeemed us to be like Christ. This is what it means. I don't think we fully grasp that the Lord has redeemed us to be like his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And how are we made like Christ? We're made like Christ when we arrive at glory and look on to him. Here's what the Bible says. But says in that day, we shall be like him, made like him. When? When we shall see him as he is. When we look to Christ in glory, then we'll be transformed in the likeness of Christ. This is the end of our election and our predestination. God, it says the Bible, has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. How are we conformed? We are conformed when we see him. For when we shall see him, look to him, then we shall be like him. And salvation will have its perfect work. And mercy will have its great fulfillment. That's the consummation, if you like, of David's words. That's what he's looking away beyond his own case and he's telling us. He's saying, look, everyone that looks on to God and looks on to Christ, well, they're deliverers, because this is a source of deliverance to look on to God. And it is a source of deliverance from our sin and our rebellion. This is the only way we're saved, by looking on to Christ and being saved. And our being conformed to the likeness of Christ from day to day, even on this earth, here is how it's done. Looking on to Jesus, says Paul, the author and the perfecter of my faith. How are we finally perfected in heaven itself? Well, we're made like him. When we look to him and see him as he is. That's how we find mercy, here and hereafter. That's how the work is completed. Now, just one last thing. You see his final description. And he's back to his own case again. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And David was a poor man, even in a material sense at this particular time. He was a poor man. He had gone into the temple, the tabernacle rather, and he had taken the showbread because he had had nothing else to eat. And our Lord, you remember, he didn't condemn him for it. In fact, he used David's case as a case for himself, working, as it were, on the Sabbath and providing bread, food to eat for his disciples. He said, you remember not how David went in and took the showbread and ate it because he had nothing else to eat, because he was so impoverished. That was at this time. And asked him what his calling is at this time. It's not a very elegant calling, because he's an anointed king that doesn't have a throne. Ask him how much money's in his pouch. There's no money in his pouch. Ask him what his country, and he has no country. Ask him where his home is. He has no home. He's a poor man. You see, my friends, when he scrabbled there before Abimelech, then he was in the most poverty-stricken state that he had ever been in. And what did he do in that? He says, well, I did what I could. I cried unto the Lord. You see, there's a blessed poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, said Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And it's when David is brought into this impoverished state, and when he sees himself before the Lord in his own eyes, the anointed king of heaven, scrabbling there before the king and trying to gain his own deliverance like that, then how poverty stricken he was. And yet it was in that he was nearest mercy, because it was then, when he saw his own efforts, that he turned to the Lord and cried to the Lord. What are the two greatest things to know? My friends, the two greatest things to know is this: in finding mercy, is our own need of mercy, our own poverty, and the Lord's provision of mercy, the Lord's richness. Deep calleth on to deep, says David in another psalm, in the 42nd psalm. Now, like what old John Bunyan says about that, he says, what does that mean, deep calleth on to deep? He says, why, it's expressed in the verse before. My soul is cast down within me. Down, says Bunyan. My soul is cast down, down into the depths of distrust and fear. And Lord, he says then, my soul in this depth of sorrow calls for help to thy depth of mercy. Deep calleth on to deep. And that's it, my friends. It's our depth of poverty that seeks out the Lord's depth of mercy and riches. It's our lostness that seeks out the Lord's path. It's our darkness that seeks out the Lord's enlightening. It's deep calling on to deep. And when we'll come to seek the Lord's mercy is when we discover our own poverty. And that's what David said in the words. He says, I sought out of my lostness. I looked out of my darkness. And he said, this poor man cried. You see how he'll encourage us. He says, he's a poor man. The Lord, my friend, sets before us men and women in the Bible. David is saying, look, I'm not calling, or I didn't call on to the Lord as the anointed king of Israel, or as the psalmist, or as the sweet singer of Israel, or as the man after God's own heart, or the man that slew his tens of thousands. He says, I cried unto the Lord as a poor man. And that's how the Lord will encourage us. And that's why it's essential that we get to grips with this, that the men and women of the Bible were real men and women, flesh and blood, and David was human. You see, our Lord could have set up a great blackboard, as it were, and made us all sit at his feet in an academic fashion and taught us all by rote the truths of his word. But he didn't only do that. He set forth men and women like ourselves, like Elijah was, a man of like passion, says James. And he sets them forth, you see, in his mercy. Not only that we might learn the truth of the Bible, but that we might see the truth enhanced and the doctrine enlivened, seeing it worked out in the lives of men and women like David. So you see, it's not a truth that if we cry to the Lord will hear us and deliver us. That's a truth. But here's an illustration of the truth in David himself, because he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Now that's what he's doing. That's how he's intimating this mercy. He's saying, look, I've been through it. And come, he says, take of the Lord's mercy if you feel your need of it. And if you're in that place of poverty, he says, then here's what to do. Cry unto the Lord. You know, I was in the Boy Scouts once, and there's a feature of your Boy Scout training called woodsmanship. And there you have to learn several of the marks that woodsmen make in trees, and you have to learn trekking and all these different things. I've forgotten most of it, but there's one thing I do remember. One thing that you had to learn was the signs that tramps used to make and beggars used to make at the big country houses. And if a beggar went to a country house and he got a good reception there, he would put three sticks at the gate, pointing to the door of the house in the shape of an arrow. Three sticks. If he hadn't received a good reception, then he would put two sticks crossed to show that there was nothing to be had there. And you see, the reason he did it was this. It was for the other tramps and the other beggars coming along. And to save them going away up the drive and getting nothing, then they would search out for these sticks at the gate. And if they would see the arrow pointing there, then they would know that there was plenty for them if they would only go up. Now you see, that's what David's doing. He's saying, this poor man cried, this beggar. And he's saying, as one beggar to another, here's where your need can be met. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked on to him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This beggar, he says, this poor man, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. It's mercy, and it's a notice of mercy that David gives to us.